We're going to consider the topic of prayer this morning, and we will continue this topic in the evening. We're going to do something different in the 11 a.m. service, but for the Bible meditation and the evening, we're going to focus on this topic of prayer. Our Father, we thank you that we have your word and that you have spoken to us and that you have not left us to devise our own ideas about prayer, about you and about the gospel. We thank you, you have preserved the Holy Bible over the centuries as you use men of God. And we pray now that you would help us, as has been prayed by your Holy Spirit, that we would shake off any dullness of mind, distracting thoughts about the cares of this life, but that you would help us to learn from you, Lord Jesus, and that we would be a people who are marked by prayer. Surely, Lord, there is so much to pray about in these times in which we live. And so we ask that you would instruct us and you will help us by your Spirit, that we may offer up prayers that are acceptable in your sight. We ask for your help, and we ask all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. This is a question, if you are familiar from the Baptist Catechism, this is question 107. It's the shorter Baptist Catechism. And the question is this: what rule has God given for the direction of his people in prayer? What rule, R-U-L-E, that is, a prescribed guide for conduct or action? So what guideline, if you will, what kind of a guideline has God given for the direction of his people in prayer? Now, we know we ought to pray, but what is it that we need to guide us? And the answer is the whole, that is the entire word of God, is of use to direct his people in prayer. That is the entirety, that is both the Old and the New Testaments, all right? All of Scripture. You know, some people say I'm an Old Testament Christian or I'm a New Testament Christian, but God has given us both Testaments, and in both Testaments, God has communicated things that we need to know in order to help us to live and to glorify him in our lives. Even in the New Testament, it speaks about how things are written in the Old for our admonition. So it is the whole Word of God that is of use to direct his people in prayer. But the special rule, we're speaking of the general rule, now the special guideline or the special rule of direction is the pattern of prayer which Jesus taught his disciples, commonly called what? I'm going to throw it. What? The Lord's Prayer, so you know that. I've heard one say you can better call it the disciples' prayer, because the Lord is teaching his disciples, that is we, how to pray. But we know it as the Lord's Prayer, so I'm not going to try to overturn 2,000 years of history where the church has known it as the Lord's Prayer, but you can think of it really in terms of the disciples' prayer. This is how disciples are to pray, not so much how the Lord is to pray. But we know the prayer is from the Lord. So that special rule of direction, which is the Lord's Prayer. And we'll look a little bit on that as we go on. But I want to tell you at the outset, our focus for ultimately this morning and this evening And then next Lord's Day, I hope to continue with this, is the general rule of the whole Word of God. We are all familiar with the Lord's Prayer. But I want to bring out some principles from the entirety of Scripture. Obviously, we're not going to read the entirety of Scripture, but there are things we can learn from other portions of Scripture to help us in our prayer life. So the whole Word of God is used to direct His people in prayer. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. This is under the point, the whole Word of God is used to direct His people in prayer. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. We read these words. And this is the boldness which we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we have asked of Him. So it's speaking about prayer. We're asking of God. And here we are told, John the Apostle writes that if we ask anything, verse 14, according to His will, He hears us. He hears us. You know, if we pray and God does not hear us, it's a waste. It's vanity, if you will. It's emptiness. If we pray and God does not hear us, it profits us nothing. So here we are told, if we pray, if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. The whole objective when we pray is for God to hear us. And God is not deaf. And by that I mean, it doesn't matter how loud the volume of your voice, you can raise your voice and you can pray as loud as you want, but if we're not praying according to His will, God's not going to hear, no matter how loud we speak in our prayers. So here is a great focus, according to His will, and His will is that which we know to be revealed in Scripture. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, Deuteronomy 29, I believe. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children. So how do we know God's will? We know what His will is from the Bible alone. There is no other source by which we can determine God's will. We don't determine God's will by dreams or visions, or by someone speaking in tongues, if you will. But we know God's will. God has revealed all that we need to know for faith and practice. That is, He's revealed everything we need to know in terms of what we are to believe, that is, faith. He's also revealed everything we know according to how we should live. That is practice. So if you want to know how to live a God-honoring life, read your Bible. If you want to know what you are to believe in terms of what the truth is, read your Bible. And also, when it comes to prayer, if you want to know what we ought to be praying for and how we should pray, read your Bible. And then turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I know, brethren, you know these things, but it's good to hear articulated what we already know to remind us, because sometimes we don't always live according to what we know. And sometimes we forget some things and we need to be reminded. So 2 Timothy chapter 3, this is Paul's letter to Timothy, the last letter that we know of that is here in Scripture before Paul is about to leave this world by way of execution. And Paul tells Timothy this. He tells him how, verse 13, actually, let me get the flow. I'll start in verse 12. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. Yea, and all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And so things are going to get worse in the world. Evildoers, wickedness, and we all are aware of these things. And while those things are going on, while God's people who are living godly in Christ Jesus undergo persecution, Paul says in verse 14, But, although these things are going on, the deterioration in society and the persecution of God's people, but, Timothy, you remain or continue, abide in these things, in the things which you have learned and which you have been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them. And that from a babe, you have known the sacred writings which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed, and that's a good, accurate translation. Or all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, that is to rebuke us, for correction, for instruction, which is in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. And then he continues on in chapter 4, I charge you in the sight of God and of Christ Jesus, who shall judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Preach the word. But our focus here is verse 16 of 2 Timothy 3. All scripture is God-breathed. It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, instruction, and in righteousness. Everything we need to know, brethren, to live before God and to please Him is right here in the pages of the Holy Bible, of the Holy Scriptures. And that includes prayer. That includes prayer. Now, there's nothing wrong with buying a Christian book about prayer. There's a lot of good books about prayer. There's Prayers of the Puritans. John Bunyan has a book on prayer. And there's probably so many books on prayer. You can't even count them. There's so many books written by people about prayer. And there's nothing wrong with buying those books. However, I want to underscore this, that the best book to read for the development of your prayer life is the Scriptures. If you get nothing else out of the class this morning, get this. The best book to read for the development of your prayer life is the Bible, the Scriptures themselves. It is in the Scriptures that we know what God's will is. And as we learn God's will, then we pray according to His will. We don't pray according to our own ideas, our own dreams and fancies. But we are to be guided by God's will. That is, the things that are pleasing to the Lord. And these are the things that are to frame and direct us in terms of what we bring to God in prayer. And if we do this, we know from 1 John chapter 5, God hears us. He hears us. And that's the most important thing, that the God of heaven, our Heavenly Father, would hear us. And so we have all of Scripture. And what I want to focus on when we look at these other portions of Scriptures outside of the Lord's Prayer is I want to focus on the examples of prayer. There are a lot of examples we can find in Scripture of godly men and godly women who had offered up prayers to God, and God heard them. And God heard them. And you want God to hear you. We want God to hear us as well. So we would do well to study those prayers, to learn from them. Not that we have to say the exact words that these individuals have offered up to God, but learn the context, learn the circumstances, learn how they approached the Lord, learn how they prayed, and learn from this example how we ought to pray. Just like children. Children, they imitate their parents. Recently, we've had a VBS at Trinity Baptist Church this past week, and I have two little growing nephews. They're 4 years old. They can't read, but when they started going to VBS, they would come, and my wife would watch them. They were eager to get the Bible. They said, "I want to come and read the Bible." Why did they do that? Because of what they were learning. They can't read. What they were learning, they were exposed, and they saw all these people around them speaking about the Bible and reading the Bible, and children will imitate those things. Just as children will imitate parents who are cussing and using foul language, and you hear these little kids using all this foul language, they're just imitating. They don't understand really what they're saying and what's going on. They're imitating the things that are around us. And so, brethren, if children can imitate, we ought to imitate godly examples. We're not children in that sense that we don't understand what's going on. But if we would grow in prayer, I just underscoring the fact that by looking at godly examples, we have examples that we can imitate to assist us in the development of our prayers and praying according to God's will, in praying more effectively, like it says of Elijah, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. In James chapter 5, Elijah offered up prayers, and how he was a man of like passions like as we are. And here James is offering up Elijah as an example. James, that's in the New Testament. And this letter in the New Testament is speaking about something that happened in the Old Testament as an example. So that's why I'm saying it's both Old and New Testaments. We need to read the entirety of Scriptures in the New Testament and Old Testament for our development of prayer life. Elijah had unwavering faith. You remember Mount Carmel, the contest between the prophets of Baal. And Elijah prayed, and God answered by fire and consumed the offering there. Daniel, Lord willing, we'll look at Daniel. In Daniel chapter 9, how Daniel, having read the prophecy of Jeremiah, Daniel was in Babylon, and he read Jeremiah's prophecy. And Daniel learned some things that he hadn't learned before. And as a result, Daniel poured out his heart to God in prayer. And it'd be interesting to see the kinds of things that Daniel prayed for as a result of reading the Scriptures, what he had in his day. Then there's the example of Moses, the example of Hannah, who prayed for a child. She was a woman without child, and how she prayed, and God heard her. Hezekiah, the nation was in danger of being overtaken by the Assyrian army. And the Assyrians were like a big bully, and they were bragging about all the other nations they have destroyed, and now they're coming to Jerusalem, and they say, "Don't think, Hezekiah, don't listen to your king who talks about you trusting in your God. Your God is nothing. Your king is nothing. We are going to destroy your land. And Hezekiah goes into the temple. He spreads the letter and he prays before the Lord. You see, that's an example. Hezekiah received the news that he would die. He had this sickness that would lead to death. And often we are concerned for health things and how Hezekiah turned to the Lord and prayed and God sustained his life. It doesn't mean that God is going to answer our prayers the way we want to every time, but again, there's an example of someone who prayed and God heard him. You have the Apostle Paul, and of course we have the Psalms, right? The Psalms is full of prayers. And the greatest example of prayer is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so the Bible, if you can understand these things, yeah, you can read a Christian book, a Christian literature, but do you know what happened at Mount Carmel with Elijah and the prophets of Baal? Is all that information right there in your mind? Do you know it really cold? Do you have a strong understanding of it? Can you know what Hannah went through and how she offered up her prayer? Do you know about Hezekiah? You see, are these things in your mind, in your heart, things that you know by memory, that you, as you come to God in prayer, you can bring these examples to your mind and you can remember how they approach and you can use that to give fuel and direction as you come to God when you bring your burdens and your concerns for God's kingdom and for your needs. You see, that's what I'm saying. When you have these examples in your mind, in your heart, it will be a great aid to develop your prayer life. The second thing I want to look at this morning is God's special rule of direction. I want to touch on the Lord's Prayer. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Although we won't focus on this, but at least I want to touch on this because it is important. Matthew chapter 6. And my goal is to encourage you in prayer. I mean, someone said, you know, if you want a Christian to feel convicted and guilty, just talk about prayer. And oftentimes we all see areas where we need to grow and see in our prayers where we need to grow and mature. And I want this to be a help, a means to help us all to grow in our prayers. But Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. This is what we know part of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus said these words, "And when you pray, you shall not be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But you, when you pray, enter into your inner chamber, that is your inner room or some private place where you can close the door. And having shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret, that your Father who sees in secret shall reward you. And in praying, do not use vain repetitions as the Gentiles do." One thing I'll mention here, vain repetitions. I believe it's in 1 Kings 18 when Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Now, Baal was an idol. Baal, they looked to Baal. Baal was supposedly a god of fertility. I almost said futility. Futility is emptiness. Fertility. In other words, if they wanted to have children, Baal would make the womb fruitful so a woman can give birth. If they wanted to have rain so they could grow their crops, they looked to Baal to give them rain so they can have crops and grow and prosper. If they wanted to have more wealth, in other words, all prosperity came from Baal. That's why they had all these shrines to Baal, especially when there was famine. And that was the occasion with Elijah. And what was said about the prophets of Baal, they had their altar, because Elijah said, which God answers by fire is the true God, and the people were confused. They didn't know whether Jehovah was God or whether Baal was God. But the thing about the Baal worshipers, what they were doing, they started cutting themselves. And they started chanting and jumping around the altar, cutting themselves. They had this whole ritual. And you know what they were saying? Oh, Baal, hear us. Oh, Baal, hear us. Let's turn there. I'm thinking, I'll have you look at it with your own eyes. Let's turn there briefly. 1 Kings. Chapter 18. First Kings chapter 18, things were so bad in the nation of Israel that they did not really know whether Jehovah was God. And it's just like in our day, you could see how people say, oh, the church is weak. Nobody goes to church. Nobody believes those things anymore. And then sometimes God's people can feel a bit kind of like, maybe we are a bit behind the times. Maybe this is not relevant anymore. And you begin to doubt or question or wonder, well, you know, do we really need to do the things we're doing? Maybe we need to do something different to be more modern, to be more respectable in the eyes of the world, you know, to get some credibility in the eyes of the world. We kind of feel a little shame that we still talk about the Bible and we still talk about these things, you see. And that's the impact of the world coming in. And you begin to kind of like second guess things. And that's what was happening there in Israel. And Elijah was saying, no, what's wrong? Baal is not God. And everything we know from the Bible is true. Notice in verse 25. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bull for yourselves and dress it first, for you are many. And call on the name of your God, but put no fire under. That is, no fire, because the God who is the true God will kindle the fire on the altar. And they took the bull which was given to them and dressed it and called on the name of Baal, notice this, from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answer, because Baal is no God. And they leaped about the altar that was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, he is a God. Maybe he's musing, or maybe he's gone aside, that is, maybe he's using the bathroom. Or maybe he's on a journey, or perhaps he's sleeping and must be awake. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner, with knives and lances, till the blood gushed out upon them. And it was so when midday was past that they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening oblation, but there was neither voice nor any answer nor any that regarded. And you see, that's what I was referring to. That's why I want you to see that. And we're not going to read the rest of it, but Elijah prays, God answered his prayer, and God answers by fire and consumes the offering. But the point is that back in Matthew chapter 6, you see, that's what I desire among God's people, you know, referring to these incidents of Mount Carmel, to have that incident in your mind where you know it well, you know it cold. Here Jesus says, and in praying, verse 7, use not vain repetitions, like a chant, and keep repeating this thing, or saying the same word again and again and again and again, as the Gentiles do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not therefore like unto them, for your father knows what things you have need of before you ask him. You see the difference there? These guys, they cut themselves, they're bleeding, they're jumping around, they're chanting, they're going on, they're prophesying, they're getting all worked up, they're getting worked up into a frenzy, all worked up. No answer, because Baal is no God. He is no God. So God isn't going to, like I said, God isn't deaf. But Jesus says when you pray, your Father, you're praying to your Father. You're not praying to some deity that is there, that is just angry, and you have to do all these rituals in order to keep him from being angry, from destroying you, from helping you, to give you this, to give you that, to give you the other. No, that's not the relationship we have with God. God is our Father. We are his children. There's an intimacy in our relationship. Yes, he is the Creator, but he is our Father. And you see, that's what Jesus has taught us. Your Father who knows in secret, who knows what you have need of before you ask him. Verse 9, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I'll stop there for a moment. Notice this in this prayer. Jesus is telling us to call God Father. And in the disciples' prayer, you can look at it as there's two categories of prayer. The first category of items that we are to pray about are things that pertain to God and his glory. The second category of items that we are to pray about are things that pertain to our needs. That's it. You pray for those things that pertain to God and his glory. Notice this, our Father who art in heaven. We're praying to the true and living God. We're not praying to an idol. We're praying to one who is our Father, that is, if we are a believer in Jesus Christ, he is our Father who art in heaven. So we don't need to perform any rituals. We don't need to say words or formula and repeat some phrase over and over again. No, you're speaking to your Father. Use intelligible words as a child speaking to his Father, reasonable words. Jesus says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And that's the great concern, is for God's name to be glorified. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. All of those things pertain to God, his glory, his honor. And so in these words here, Jesus is not saying we have to say these exact words and then we're done with our prayers. These words are a guide. We pray in our own words, but these are the topics that we are to bring to God in our prayer, that his name will be honored, that all the peoples of the world will come to know the Lord, that the gospel may go forward, that God's will may be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are to pray for his kingdom. And in these prayers, what are we learning? We are learning, even as we pray this way, that our hope isn't in politics, or in the economy, or in any other thing that this world has to offer. Our hope is in the Lord, our God, and these are the things that ought to be the focus of our prayers concerning life in this world. It all centers around not our comfort, not our ease, but the great focus and the great priority in our prayer is God and his kingdom. Remember Jesus' words, seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Again, brethren, this is the will of God. And if we pray according to his will, we know that he hears us. And then the second category of items to pray for are things that pertain to our need. And what do we really need? A big house? everybody to like us, that promotion. Now, we don't need those things. But here, we need things that pertain to the well-being of our bodies and to the well-being of our souls. What we ought to pray, verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. We need food. And God said, bring it to me in prayer. Lost your job? Money is low? Medical bills is increased? Unexpected expenses? We ought to be looking to God to provide for our needs. Give us this day our daily bread. And the greatest need we have is the forgiveness of our sins. And forgive us our debts, that is our sins, as we have forgiven our debtors, that is those who have sinned against us. And not only is the forgiveness of sin, but we need to be preserved from the evils that are in the world, because we can fall into sin. We can be drawn into the temptations of lust and of pride and ambition and covetousness and materialism. And bring us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one or all evil. And see, those are the things that we ought to pray for. You see, that's the special rule by which God has given us to be used in our prayers. So you have, let's go back to the question as we wrap it up this morning. What rule has God given for the direction of his people in prayer? The answer is, that's question 107 in the catechism. The whole word of God is of use to direct his people in prayer, but the special rule of direction is that pattern of prayer which Christ taught his disciples, commonly the Lord's Prayer. And again, brethren, remember, the best book for the development of our prayer life is the Bible. Take it, take up, and read. And may God help us all to grow in the way we pray, that our prayers would be effective to his glory. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this time to consider this topic of prayer. And Lord, we do confess, Lord, that we need you to teach us how to pray. And help us by your Spirit and by your word, that we may offer up prayers that are effective for your glory and for our good, for our needs, for your kingdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.